Wayne set it down. I'm not going that way anymore. They'll come running over there. I was like, whoa. Yes, it is. Well, good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. The Lord's put a special message on my heart. Every Sunday he does, but today I just feel a sense of something he wants to communicate to all of us in a much deeper way. And I think if we grasp it and we receive it and we apply it, that we'll begin to see some changes occur in our own lives and in the lives of our families and the lives of our country. It's challenging times, to say the least. Welcome to those online listening on Grace Radio FM, 100.3 FM, and also on YouTube. We're very thankful that you tune in, and we're glad you're with us, whether you're in the building or online. It's one church, one body. So just a couple of things this week. There's a family in the church, their house burnt down this week, and they lost everything. So we're waiting to hear what's going to happen with Kathleen and her family. Thank God everybody got out safely, but they'll let us know how we can help. So please keep Kathleen and her family in prayer. She brings her grandkids here faithfully, and she's just a real woman of God. So a real challenge for that family right now. Her sister Margie usually sits back on the right-hand side there with her husband Gary. She had knee surgery. She's recovering. So keep her in your prayers as well. Continually pray for those who are dealing with terminal cancer issues. It's a blessing that they're listening and they're able to tune in. And we love you and we're praying for you. And any other needs that you might have personally in the church you want lifted up, corporately, so people can pray. We want to pray, amen? Because God answers prayer, doesn't he? And had a wonderful baptism a couple weeks ago. Will and Hillary, raise your hands over there. Their precious two kids got baptized last week. So it's getting closer to wintertime, so the next baptisms will be held at the YWCA. So anybody wants to get baptized, we'll be doing it indoors now. So please let us know. What's happening this week? Prayer Zoom. I can't emphasize the importance of prayer enough. That is what will turn our lives toward God in a deeper way. And it's also what will turn our country in a repentant way to stop the madness that's occurring all over the news headlines. I mean, every day it's just more and more stuff, right? And don't get frustrated. Don't get exasperated. Take it to prayer. Cast all your care upon the Lord, for he cares for you. And we're going to be talking about that today in the message. So Zoom prayer meetings at 7, J-E-S at CalvaryChapelOnline.com. If you want to tune in, you don't have to pray if you're not comfortable praying publicly, but you can listen. And pray for those that are lifting up the needs of the church and the world and the community and the body of Christ everywhere. That's one of my favorite times of the week, Monday nights. Also, every other Monday night, there's a small men's study in Irwin led by Pastor Lewis and the brothers. She can get you hooked up with that schedule. Joshua's study. You're going to keep calling it Joshua, or you're going to call it Judges now? Huh? You don't know yet? So John will be teaching in Judges now. We finished Joshua up last time. So that is the second Tuesday of the month, right? So look forward to that. John, thanks for your faithfulness. Also, Wednesday Bible study here. Four different guys are team teaching through the Old Testament. Kids ministry, awesome stuff. Women's breakfast, we had it last week with Kelly. She just had some surgery. Light surgery, so pray for her. She's not with us today. Sunday, small groups in the vestibule for men and in the fellowship hall for women at 9 o'clock, Bible studies. Cindy and I are doing discipleship in our home with individuals or couples that want to go deeper in their faith. So if you're interested in that, please contact Cindy and myself, and we would love to get together with you. The worship and giving is always available, and we're thankful for those who have that heart. Giving boxes are in the front vestibule and in the back, and also online at Calvary Chapel Online or the Calvary Chapel app, or mailing offerings to P.O. Box 716, Greensburg, PA. And our giving, obviously, is part of our worship. And formally, we're just not passing stuff around right now. So, but thank you for those of you who remember to help the ministry. Spread the word of God online through the radio, inviting people to listen to the radio station. That's how some people find out that we exist as a church, and some people have come here as a result of listening to the word being taught on Grace Radio 100.3 FM. This coming Friday, we're going to have a wonderful evening at 7 o'clock with Megan Gaffney. She's a gifted piano player, keyboard player, and she's going to lead us in a night of worship. So you can just come and sit here at the Lord's feet and turn the lights down a little bit, and there's no really talking other than maybe a verse here and there. But it's just a night to just sit in God's presence and let him speak to you about what might be in your heart. This will be our second one. The last one was just outstanding, and God's presence was very evident to all of us, and we were encouraged. We're going to do something a little different this year. Do you have that slide, Dave? We're going to be, usually we're doing Operation Christmas Child this year. We're challenged by our missionaries that we support in Pakistan, Philemon and Sheba Gill. And so he's going to be here on Wednesday, November 17th, to bring us up to date on the orphanages in Pakistan. We've known these people pretty much over the whole 25 years of our ministry. They attended here for a while he was trying to get his wife out of Pakistan. She was stuck there. He had to flee because of religious persecution. They were passing out Bibles, and his buddy was martyred, and Philemon escaped the country. But anyway, a remarkable family, and you can hear more of their story on November 17th, Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. But this year, they're going to do a Christmas basket outreach, and you can purchase a basket. You can become a river of blessings across the seas. The Christmas baskets are given to children, and the orphanage are filled with candy, hygiene products, school supplies. We cater to each child individually, so the baskets will contain a mix of the products seen above, depending on the child's age, gender, and specific needs. So he'll be here that night. We're going to sort of develop some kind of thing up here where you can identify that you're part of wanting to provide these little baskets for the kids, and we'll provide the resources for Philemon and Sheba and the people in Pakistan to actually put all this together. And there's other ways that you can get involved online or sending the check to them at their P.O. box. We'll have more information that you can have in your hand. So this is in lieu of Operation Christmas Child this year, but you can still do Operation Christmas Child if you choose. But this is really something that's, for me, more tangible because I know what's going on there. I know the people. I see the pictures of the kids. I see the videos of the orphanage, and they come back and report to us what's going on. So, you know, it'll be wonderful. And if you can, put on your calendar Wednesday night, November 17th at 7 o'clock. You will hear a deep message from Philemon. He travels all over the country, challenging churches in these last days to wake up to the danger of jihad and Islam, which is rapidly moving across the world. He had to deal with that personally in Pakistan, and his family still does. So please pray for them. So that is it. Another study, a Sheila study, the Abundant Life study, is always the third Thursday of the month. She had it this past Thursday in her home. So Sheila would love for you to come and be part of that study if you can. So if you have any questions about ministries or you want to get involved, JES@CalvaryChapelOnline.com. So let's look into the Word this morning. We are in Matthew chapter 21, and this is the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem the week before his crucifixion. Let's pray. Father, we're here today to be fed of your Spirit by your Word, to work in our hearts and to deal with issues, Lord, that may be there that need to be circumcised, cut out of us, Lord, so that we can be more on fire and more filled with your Holy Spirit and more open to being vessels to minister to other broken people, Lord, that we run into in everyday life. So, Lord, we're excited about your word. Every time we come to it, whether it's privately alone or corporately together, we always know that we're going to receive some direction and guidance from you. It's a living book, and it speaks to us 24/7. Lord, we're so thankful. that you've given us the scriptures, that we might know how to know you and how to follow you. And so I pray your blessing on everyone that's listening and hearing and watching, and it's all for your glory, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" The title of the message today is "The Narrow Path Versus the Multitudes." Most of us are conditioned in our lives and in the world to follow the crowd. In this case, we find a short time later on Good Friday that the multitudes were never not saying "Hosanna in the highest" anymore, or "Glory to the Lord." They were yelling out, "Crucify him." And how fickle the human heart can be and the human race can be, as we see in our time of polarization and just about every aspect of our culture and our society today, even within churches, church splits, people getting mad at each other about all kinds of things. It's just tragic what's happening on the face of the earth. And we need to learn to live the Beatitudes together. We studied those in Matthew 5. And everything in the book of Matthew and everything in the Bible is rooted in living out the Beatitudes, living out the admonitions of how Jesus lived when he was on the earth. Something we all struggle with, and none of us do perfectly, but we're desiring to be able to do it more effectively. And so Jesus is coming up to Jerusalem during the Passover. Several million people are there at this time. And as he's going, he's giving his disciples here some direction, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you will say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them." So we see this beautiful picture of the Lord having everything under control. Amen. He's not worried about whether this animal will be available, if it's able to be brought for this purpose. It was already prearranged, wasn't it? Preordained by him, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When he does things, they always work out. When he does things according to the counsel of his own will. Not our will, but his will. Something we're continually needing to learn. I know I need to continually learn. It's not my will, but his will be done. What's beautiful is that his followers, in this case, the two disciples, didn't ask any question. They just went and did what the Lord told them to do. A good illustration of how we need to be with the Lord ourselves. When he says go, we go. When he says follow me, we follow him. We don't need to ask questions or make sure that it's going to work out the way we think it should work out. Just to learn to have simple faith and simple obedience in what the Lord has called us to do. And we think of the beauty of how the scriptures are based upon promises of old in the Old Testament, where the Lord fulfilled every prophecy in regard to his coming. Even this simple prophecy of this animal that the Lord was going to sit upon. In verse 4, it says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Just amazing how the scriptures verify themselves and confirm to all those who are reading and listening that this is a living word of God. Thus saith the Lord. Whatever the Lord says comes to pass, and whatever the Lord says will continually come to pass. And the picture of these palms is just a wonderful image, because they represented peace and victory. And the Lord came not riding on some stallion and intimidating the masses. He came humbly. As a matter of fact, this is the only event in the life of Jesus where he orchestrated a huge crowd of people to come and to witness what it was he was doing, because it was all prophetically designed to be fulfilled at this very time in history. The Jewish people saw the palms as a symbol of triumph and victory. And the Jewish people were having a problem because they saw him as a prophet, not the Messiah, for the most part. And like, well, when the Lord was there, they were thinking like, well, if he is the Messiah, he's going to run the whole world now. He's going to establish his kingdom. He's going to destroy the oppressive, overreaching mandates of the Roman Empire, if you get my drift. I can't get over, and it's me too. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. When are you going to get us out of this mess? When are you going to come and set up your kingdom? When are you going to come and make all things right and deal with all this nonsense that's going on? I mean, that's the heart of us as God's people. We want to see righteousness prevail. We want to see the truth made known. We want to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ and get out of the darkness and walk in the light as he's in the light. So the triumphal victory won't come for a while. If you turn to the book of Revelation just for a minute, and we'll get into more of this in a couple of weeks when we get into Matthew chapter 4 and more of the end time views of what is going to happen. But we have this issue in chapter 7 of Revelation that talks about what it's going to be like when the Lord comes back. I make a lot of comment coming. And I just want to read this to just encourage you and encourage myself. I'm not going to make a lot of comments, but this is what they were anticipating at the time, but it wasn't the right time. He had to come first with the purpose of dying on the cross for our sins. So it says in verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne. This is in the midst of time where believers like us who pass on to go to be with the Lord, from every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation, people who put their faith in the Lord, are in his presence, martyrs, all kind of different people that are born again, people of various tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. This is when it'll represent the victory. And crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to them, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And so this imagery of all of us coming back with the Lord at the second coming, when Christ establishes his kingdom and reigns and rules on the earth during that millennial 1,000-year reign. So that's futuristic, right? But the issue of tribulation is difficult. And no one wants to be, I would think, involved in the Great Tribulation, that 7-year period of time in human history where literally all hell will break loose. We don't believe believers, born-again people in the body of Christ, the church, will enter into the fullness of the tribulation, but we could enter into part of it. And maybe some of us think we are experiencing some of that tribulation right now. Now, in history and timetable of eschatology, and eschatology is the doctrines of future things that are going to come to pass, there is this tribulation that will be unlike any experience that any human being has ever encountered in human history. No matter what you've read from the beginning of the Bible till the end and all the course of human history, the Great Tribulation will be the time of horrific encounters with judgment. Matter of fact, that second part of the tribulation is when God's wrath begins to be poured out upon the planet because of unbelief and ungodliness. And it tells us in the book of Thessalonians, and Lewis covered it while we were away, that God hath not appointed us unto wrath. So we won't be experiencing the wrath of God. Praise God for that. But all the people that we love that are left behind after the rapture will encounter this. But many will come to know Christ during that time. Many will become believers, praise God. They'll remember what you told them. There'll be a book, a Bible, or something around that will indicate to them that this is what's going on and why they need to come to Christ. And if you come to Christ during the tribulation and you have not received the mark of the beast, you will be martyred. And there will be great bloodshed on the planet at this time. And tribulation, the definition of tribulation is, and Jesus told us, in the world we will have tribulation, didn't he? But he said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So right now we're encountering a degree of tribulation as God's people on the earth, some more difficult than others, like in China and some of the people in the Middle East countries, where they don't get a chance to meet like this publicly. They're being shut down. And even in Canada, this is beginning to happen. And God help us if it begins to happen here. We need to stand up as believers and preach the truth in love and not compromise our convictions. We need to be bold, not arrogant, but bold in our convictions of what we know to be true. And actually, in the U.S., we have rights as citizens, don't we? Because of our Constitution. People have seemed to have forgotten that. Don't you forget it. You have rights. So anyway, the tribulation is defined as distress or suffering resulting from oppression or persecution, a trying experience, affliction, agony, anguish, distress, excruciation, misery, pain, torment, torture, travail, and woe. So this is obviously what's going to happen in the days ahead. Now, as we continually study this, the disciples in verse 6 went and did as Jesus commanded them. Boy, I love in the Book of Remembrance where God writes down things that magnify and glorify him. I really pray. It took me a while to get Clark to understand that when I say something, he needs to do what it is I say. And he is beginning to become more obedient and living after the counsel of my decrees and my will. And that's something we're all in process of learning, right? But wouldn't it be great that he's writing down about you and me that they did what I told them to do? So they brought the donkey and the colt. They laid their clothes on them and set them on them in a very great multitude. I mean, this is a packed out crowd unlike any crowd that Jesus has encountered up until this point. And a lot of people are there because there was eyewitnesses of Lazarus being raised from the dead. So everybody's talking about this miracle guy. Everybody wants to see him, right? This guy can do miracles. So they show up for a lot of different reasons. And they spread their clothes out in the road. Now, why would they do that? Well, historically, in the nation of Israel, this was a way of honoring someone of nobility and royalty. And it tells us in 2 Kings 9:13 regarding the cloaks, then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the steps. And they blew trumpets saying, Jehu is king. That's from 2 Kings 9:13. And so they are also singing because they perceive him to be, some perceive him to be the king, and he is the king, but he's at the suffering servant side of being that king at this time. So people couldn't really clearly identify him as king when he was crucified. But anyway, they're singing out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Now this is from Psalm 118 verse 26, where they were worshiping the Lord, and the exact terms and comments are mentioned in that messianic psalm about the hope of Israel. And their hope was that he would be their earthly king, as I just said a little while ago, destroying the oppression of the Roman government. I can't imagine being a Christian living in the Roman Empire. So whenever you think things are bad right now, thank God they're not like that. History is good to review. We forget history. Matter of fact, our culture seems to be revising history, huh? Critical race theory, which is completely unbiblical, ungodly, and satanic. To tear down things that aren't detrimental to the history of our nation. I mean, we've made mistakes as people. We've done things as a nation that haven't been perfect. But there's been a lot of things that God has embraced and endorsed and empowered us to do. And there's people in history that we need to know who they are and not forget who they are and not forget what they sacrificed for us to have the freedom we have today. Jesus first had to come and save us from ourselves, save us from our sin. That was his whole focus. I'm thinking as I was studying, what was in the heart of Jesus when he knew he was heading to Jerusalem? He wasn't all excited because there was millions of people there and people singing out and rejoicing. He knew what the outcome was going to be regarding his coming, why he came. He knew what he had to deal with. He knew he was facing Golgotha, suffering, crucifixion, separation from the Father temporarily for a few brief moments. The most horrific experience that any human being could ever encounter would be crucifixion. It was barbaric, but more importantly, he would experience becoming sin for us. He would take upon himself your sin and my sin that we might receive his righteousness. The great exchange. Jesus says, give me your sin. I'll forgive it and cleanse you. And I'll give you my righteousness. What a deal, huh? Who got the short end of the stick? The Lord did, but he did it because he loved us. That simple verse, for God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I like later on in John, it says that he didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that is the mandate of God. That's the only mandate you need to really pay attention to. You follow the mandate of God, right? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. One day Jesus will return, and the sooner the better for all of us. And we can't wait for that to come to pass. For it tells us in Revelation 19, when he will come on that white horse, not a colt donkey anymore. It says in verse 11 of Revelation 19, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven," that's all of us, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, "followed him on white horses." Boy, I'm not too good at riding a horse. As a matter of fact, horses scare me because they have a mind of their own. They take off. The Lord's horse will know exactly where we're going, and we'll all be following him, and none of us will be falling off, and no horse will be dumping us off. We're just going to be with him. Everything will be okay. "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with itself treads strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The best is yet to come. We are on the winning side. God sees the parade from the beginning, the middle, and the end. You and I, we're like, okay, when does this, how's this going to work out? When? You know, look, Lord, don't you know that we're dealing with all this stuff? This was all prophesied that we would be dealing with stuff. So we need to rejoice and thank God that somehow, in the midst of all this craziness, that God is preparing his return. And we need to build each other up in this victory that is already ours in Christ. So these guys are like, and the people, they're standing there observing the crowd, the masses. The narrow path is different, which is what we're on, the narrow path. And so when he had come into this city in verse 10, all these people were moved, saying, well, who is this? A good question, right? Well, some say he's a Messiah. Some say he's just a good teacher. Some say he's a prophet. But the question is to you and me and to all those who listen and those we talk to in everyday life, who is he to you? Is he just a prophet, a teacher, a good guy, or is he your Savior and your Lord? So most of the people, and today, even to this day, this is Jesus, not the Savior, not the Messiah, not God, but the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. So Jesus gives us this opportunity, all of us, to proclaim the gospel. And that's what we're to do. And that's what we endeavor to do every time we gather. To throw the net out in case there's someone that's ready and the Lord's prepared their hearts to give their hearts to Jesus and ask him to forgive them and be saved. So Jesus now, he's going into the temple. And Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise?" Then he left them and went out to the city of Bethany, Lodger. I don't know if you noticed, but there were some kids up here today, right? Causing commotion, right? Dancing before the Lord. All of us are like real prim and proper, standing like rigid tin soldiers. Well, if I get a little excited, I mean, people think I'm a fanatic, right? But those kids had complete freedom, and that the Lord rejoices, you know? So if they were disturbing you, I'm sorry, but in some ways I'm not, because, you know, I'd rather see a bunch of kids up here dancing before the Lord and having joy than a bunch of people falling asleep, right? But anyway, you know, just how exciting. But Jesus is speaking into the lives of those religious leaders at the time that continue to this day, that their only focus on you attending the temple, the synagogue, the church, whatever, what is supposed to be, grip you off. Get from you what is supposed to be given only to God. And the Lord doesn't take this lightly. If you went up to Jerusalem and you were going to make sacrifice, it wasn't practical to take an animal with you and drag it all the way up. You would go to the temple and you would negotiate to buy the whatever animal you were going to use for the sacrifice from the people in the synagogue. And it was a operation of deception. And you talk about inflation. The prices were very high compared to what those animals were normally worth. And they had to exchange the Roman Empire coin into shekels in order to, you know, be able to do the business in the synagogue. And obviously the exchange rate was out of control. I remember going to Israel years ago and I had my Mac card and I went to a machine and I needed to get some kind of currency transaction. They charged me $25. They're still doing it there. They're still taking advantage of people, you know. It's just crazy, but that's what they do, you know. So anyway, the situation of Jesus is wanting to wake the people up. And so he clears the temple out. And I love what happens after he gets rid of the ripoff artists and gets them out of there. Then the people who are broken, that don't really have anything to give other than desperation of need in their lives, come and they see the Lord. And he begins to minister to them. And he begins to bring healing to them and blessing to them. And how awesome is that? But prayer versus commerce is what the church is about. And Jesus, in this incident of him clearing the temple out, cleared the way for the maimed and the broken to come and worship him. And I love again how the children were crying out. Is the picture of this in Psalm chapter 8, verse 2 also identifies. And so he's finished with that and he leaves and he takes a rest in verse 17. Now we're getting into the near conclusion of today's message. Now in the morning, the fig tree withered. As he returned to the city, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came and he found it, nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately the fig tree withered away. Now the Lord knew before he got there that there wasn't going to be anything on here. Not surprising. But for you and me, we would see it and, well, maybe it's going to come because there's a bunch of leaves on there. It looks like it's healthy. It looks like, you know, eventually the figs will come. But this was a picture of the nation of Israel, the image. They were living on borrowed time. They had 3 years to hear the gospel, the message, and for the Lord to deal with their false religion. And they still didn't do anything to change their ways. In other words, everything they had that looked so successful, the crowd, the beautiful temple, the finances, whatever, it was all fruitless. There was no fruit in the ministry of Israel. Heartbreaking. And the Lord had given them plenty of time. There was no appearance of life, no fruit, just a religious system. And Jesus calls out that religious system in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. He says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." And this is for all of us and anybody who's listening. "Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord." That's the hope of our civilization. People have to know that they need to come to the Lord. There's no other answer for the human race. It's not in Washington. It's not in political parties. It's only in the kingdom, the message of the kingdom. "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord." Lord, have mercy. And he will have mercy on him. "And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." I love that. He will abundantly pardon. Aren't you glad he's abundantly pardoned you? And me. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I praise God, not for COVID, but what can happen in the midst of COVID. How many people are coming to their senses and realizing the shortness of life, and their own mortality, and their need to come to repentance and come to faith in Jesus Christ. I've talked to many, many people and have heard testimonies of people who would have never thought about their need of Christ unless they came down with COVID and became sick. When you're sick, you think about the next life, don't you? As a Christian, you're thinking, wow, it could be sooner than I thought. As an unbeliever, you're thinking, I need to find an answer because I don't know where I'm going when I die. And that's the purpose of the people coming and forsaking their way and asking Christ to save them. And I love the promise, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up a cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. I'm so thankful for the word of God as it goes forward in any instance, in any place on the planet today through churches that are faithful to the word of God. It doesn't matter whether you daydream. It doesn't matter whether you sleep. It doesn't matter whether you're playing on your phone. God's word will not return void. I have the confidence, not me, but confidence in the word of God that it will accomplish the purposes for which he sends it. Boy, that gives you a lot of rest, doesn't it? When you witness and you share your faith with someone and they laugh and they scoff and they ignore you, don't worry. It's not going to return void. God will accomplish the purpose for which he sends it. He knows what he's doing. So the big thing on my heart here today is verse 20 to 22. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? I mean, they've seen him do so many different things. But this was like, they just couldn't grasp it. And Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, these verses have been taken out of context in many of our lives, depending on where you came from. If you came from the prosperity gospel, you weren't told anything about the issues of barrenness or fruitlessness. You were just being brainwashed into this naming it and claiming it, deserving it, wanting it. So this means whatever I want, whatever I need, I'm just going to ask God and he'll give it to me. Well, the Bible says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And if we pray anything according to his will, he hears us. But James says, if we pray, and how many times have you and I prayed that we might get what we want to fulfill our lusts, right? I don't know how many times I prayed when I was younger and still think about it. Boy, if I hit the lottery, I could get a house at the beach. Lord, could you answer that prayer? Well, why would the Lord want to answer that prayer to consume, you know, fulfill my lust? He said, if I did, you'd probably quit the ministry and you'd just be wasting time in the ocean all day. Well, isn't that fun, Lord? Well, you'll get all eternity to do that. No ocean in eternity, just river, but rivers of living water. And that's going to be far better in oceans anyway, but. So the context of this is in light of the apostles. This is being spoken to the apostles. Now, we can make application of this verse for ourselves, but let's study it in light of the audience he was speaking to. These guys are being called to move mountains of unbelief and duress and bondage in people's lives. Jesus does that all the time. When he works in a life, he takes this impossible situation that we might be facing because of our sin, and he removes it when he forgives us and gives us the path into his presence. They're going to be involved in doing what it is that he's doing. And he says, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and don't doubt, You will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to the mount, be removed and be cast in the sea, it will be done. You see that through the whole book of Acts. When the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, the miracles that God did in and through their lives was incredible. And we all have a benefit of reading those things and being encouraged in our own faith. This idea of prayer, when we think about it, real faith in God, and I think about the strongholds in our country right now. We got to stop complaining about what's going on, and we need to go to the source of the one who can change things. The next YouTube video, the next conspiracy video, that's not going to help you, and that's not going to change anything. The next false prophecy, the next false prophet, stay away from that stuff. Get on your knees before God and ask him, is there anything in my life that's preventing fruitfulness from coming from me? As I was studying this in the context of it, I said, Lord, I'm getting it in a deeper way than I've ever gotten it before in regard to this promise. That he wants to use all of our lives for his glory. But we can be like Israel. We can have the nice church and the instruments, and we can have nice worship, and we can have decent Bible teaching or whatever, and good kids ministry and outreaches and working with missionaries and trying to help people, right? But if there's no fruitfulness in my life individually of what it is I'm doing in Jesus' name, or there's no output from our lives for the sake of others, then we're like Israel, aren't we? And Jesus says, I'm the vine. You're the branches. He that abides in me, abiding is living, surrendering, completely yielded to what he wants, will bring much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And he goes on in that chapter to talk about the branches that have no value. What does he do? He throws them in the fire to be burnt. And so I really believe this message today is the most important message maybe that I've ever preached to myself personally. That I need to be a deep, deep, deep man of prayer. I can't worry about what anybody else is doing or not doing. I got to go to the only one who can change the destinies of people. The lost people in my life that I'm burdened for. What am I going to do? Sit around and complain? Lord, why haven't you saved him yet? If my life hasn't been an influence of salt and light to theirs, sometimes you're going to be the only person that's going to be able to impact that person you're most burdened for. And the way that person's life will begin to be softened, their heart, and be changed, is by them seeing something changing in you. Where you're living for a higher purpose and a higher eternal destiny. Jesus talks about prayer continually in the Gospels. Prayer can overcome the biggest obstacle in your life or mine today. In our lives. When prayer is what directs us in the will of God. When Jesus speaks about his house being called a house of prayer, he's not kidding. And it goes even deeper than the building, because it says he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. The temple of God is your heart and my heart. He wants our hearts to be houses of prayer. The temple of my heart. The big picture is that we're to trust God for removing any obstacles in our lives that prevent us from bearing fruit. If you didn't hear anything else today, that sentence. Trust God for removing any obstacle in your life as preventing you or me from bearing fruit. I'll say it one time. Trust God for removing any obstacle in your life that's preventing fruit bearing. If you have time this week, read John chapter 17. It's the high priestly prayer of Jesus. I want my prayers to be more in line with how he prayed regarding the world and the lost and the people who know him. That the prayers would be more about his kingdom to come. That as he promised, he would be able to build his church through us so that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And prayers that would put his will first and not ours. And there's nothing wrong with praying for what it is you personally need or desire, or you know, that's all part of your relationship with God. But it has to be in the light of him being first, amen? Not my will, but your will be done. So the worship team can come forward. And as we talk this morning about this chapter in prayer, I'm so grateful, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, for those of you who pray for Pastor Lewis and myself as pastors and the leaders of the church. We need prayer more than ever. If we aren't held up in prayer, we are not able to come filled with God's Spirit and bring something of substance to you guys. It's impossible. No matter how much we study, we need the anointing and the power of God. There's a link that you'll get later sometime today, maybe this week, on praying for pastors. It's very well done. And I would ask you to read that and pray for us according to those directives in that little note. And then there's also a nice prayer site, Praying for the Nation. And there's a really good link for that. You can actually put prayer requests on there and people will pray for you. But it's pulling the world together to realize that we gotta be people of prayer, right? Amen. And I fail in that area. It's not how much I pray. It's how I pray. Do I pray believing? Or do I pray doubting? And the more we pray and the more we yield ourselves to God and the more we see him move mountains, the more exciting it is to pray, isn't it? And we've seen so many answers to prayer in this community, in this body, because of a simple Zoom prayer meeting on a Monday night where a few people get together and just petition God, not for ourselves, but for you guys and for him, his kingdom. And we do that in small groups, husbands and wives. You do it individually. You do it collectively. You do it communally. But prayer, 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 prayer. Pray without ceasing, the apostle says. And I don't know, I just feel like a light switch went on my soul about 5:30 this morning when I was sitting before the Lord. So I've looked at these verses at different times in my life. And I pulled them out of context just to meet my own expectations of God. And now I'm saying, Lord, please work in me so that there's nothing in my life that will prevent me from bearing fruit for your glory. And if we all begin to move that way and we begin to see little signs in our branches that there's fruit, someone's life being changed, some soul being saved, some loved one putting their faith in Christ, someone who gets healed physically, someone who begins to live for a higher calling than just the world system. How awesome will that be? Amen. And then we can say it as well. Ask the Lord to reveal anything that might be in the way of fruit bearing. There's no condemnation or guilt trips in this. This stuff starts getting in our lives and gets in the way, and we forget the main thing, which is him. Lord, you're the one that translates the word of God and the message to the heart. It's not man. You're the one that takes what it is that you send so it won't return void. So, Lord, each of us have received your word today. And, Father, we pray it would lodge deep within the heart. So as your branches, Lord, we would bear more fruit than ever before. We're thankful for the fruit that has been born in each of our lives. But we need pruned, Lord. We need trimmed so that we can bear much more fruit. That's what you ask us to do. And that's your will, that we would bear much fruit. And so, Lord, each of us are asking you in our own private ministry, individually and collectively, in our neighborhood, in our places of employment, in the relationships of friends, family, enemies, whatever, Lord, that, God, there would be the evidence of your fruit being wrought in our life. And it's all for your glory, Lord. We want to be useful in your hands, instruments that can be used. And we thank you for this, Lord. We thank you for, I know as I look at the faces of these precious believers that love you so much, Lord, they so desire to live for you. Bless them, Father. Encourage them. Strengthen them. Build them up, Lord. Let them see in the days ahead exciting times, in spite of the challenges of this world, to see the excitement of seeing you work and move in situations that seem mountainous and so over-looming that we just can't get past it at times, Lord. Whatever that mountain might be in our lives, I pray, O God, that you would remove it so that we could be more fruitful for you, Lord. And Lord, we pray if there's any listening, anyone here today that's never said, Jesus, I need you. I need to be saved. Forgive me and come into my life and run my life for me. Become my Lord and my Savior. That they would ask you, Lord, and that whatever words they can say, Lord, just simply save me, and you will. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks. And he said, take, eat, this is my body which was given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. The same manner that evening he took the cup. He said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. The altar is always here if you're inclined to come and pray. Don't feel like you got to rush out. If you need prayer, ask us. We're all around to pray for each other. And God loves you. Amen.